It's a privilege to be part of the believers around the world who are now celebrating the greatest event in world history, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the basis and the hope that all of us have now and in the years to come. Today, I'll kick off the series of messages for this month on a Winsome Church with today's topic, A Lighthouse of Hope. But first of all, I'll ask this question with a $20 reward for the first person who will give the answer I like most. The five associate pastors and their wives are exempted because they can almost read my mind regarding the answer to this question because they know me very well. The question is, are you ready? Okay, if you know the answer, please spring up and shout it so you can get the $20. What makes a winsome church? What makes, when I hear the right question I like most, I'll stop. What makes a winsome church? I said,
loving Jesus and loving others.
Being with Jesus. Thank you, I'll keep my $20. What makes a winsome church are winsome members. Okay. You all know the epidemic that is really destroying a lot of lives in our country today, the opioid epidemic, very deadly. More than 42,000 Americans died of opioid overdoses in 2016. I see this as a symptom of the growing sense of hopelessness among many Americans. Now, to help dispel the darkness of hopelessness, we want our church to become a lighthouse of hope. Hope to cope with the conflicts of life. Conflicts. This is a conflicted universe, whether we like it or not. So we need hope to cope with the conflicts of life, because unresolved conflicts can penetrate people's inner life, their mind, their soul, their spirit, regardless of their educational or socioeconomic status. Because unresolved conflicts can deteriorate and break down family and community relationships and badly damage people's quality of life. Because unresolved conflicts can trigger hopelessness that could lead to self-destruction, like the 42,000 Americans who died of opioid overdoses in 2016. Hear this. Total trust in the crucified and resurrected Christ is the best cure for hopelessness, better than any psychological or sociological remedies that you and I know very well. Today, I'll talk to you about reasons for hope, which is the theme of this celebration. The first two reasons in your outline, center of the bulletin, you're following the message, I believe. The first two reasons are the main course of this message. And the third reason is a take-home dessert, which I'll serve another day, not today, because my time is limited. Reason number one for hope is the relevance of the gospel to our deeper needs. Say, deeper needs. Our deep needs are our felt needs, but deeper than our felt needs are our deeper needs. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, as the basis for what I just said. St. Paul, writing to the Corinthian Christians, said, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel," gospel meaning good news, "I preach to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." So you see, the gospel is a person and an event. Christ is the person. The event is his resurrection, of course, following his crucifixion. Here are three deeper human needs I want to address from this text this morning. First, our need of a healthy sense of personal worth higher than material values. Material assets don't guarantee a healthy self-worth. Say that again. Material assets don't guarantee a healthy sense of self-worth, a reason why even wealthy people commit suicide. But the gospel of Christ, self-sacrifice on the cross for our sins, assures us that we are worth dying for, beggar or billionaire. Our worth as individuals is assured by Christ giving his life for us on the cross. Our self-worth is based on Christ's payment for our sins, his blood that was shed on the cross. Second deeper need is our need of deliverance from the consequences of our moral failures, which we cannot do for ourselves. Only Christ can do this for us. Because only Christ paid for the penalty of our sins, he alone can deliver us from the consequences of our moral failures in the sight of God, not just in the sight of men. Because none of us can deliver ourselves from the consequences of our moral failures, Christ took our place and died for us on the cross. Because no amount of good works can deliver us from the legal consequences of our moral failures against God, Christ paid for our sins with his blood that was shed on the cross for us. By trusting in Christ's vicarious suffering for our sins, our moral failures are now put behind us. And we now can move on free from the consequences of our moral failures. Third, deeper need is our need to involve and invest our life in a cause bigger than ourselves to have real meaning and purpose in life. Say, meaning and purpose. Meaning and purpose. A life without meaning and purpose cannot be a fulfilling life, regardless of what we do to make our life enjoyable and exciting. But when we invest and involve ourselves in what matters to God, matters that are bigger than ourselves, our life takes on real meaning and purpose that meets our deeper need for meaning and purpose. Examples: joining God in his mission to invite people back to himself through the different ministries of our church. We have many different ministries in this church. If you get involved, then you will know what I'm talking about. Using our time, our talents, our treasures, to invest our life in touching others for Christ instead of consuming most of our time and our treasures for ourselves alone. This requires careful management of our God-given time and our God-given resources relative to our remaining years on life. Get that last clause. Relative to our remaining years on earth. Many of us are about to retire or retired. I think of retiring next year on my 80th birthday. And when we retire, we need to ask two questions. When will I retire? I already told you, next year. If the Lord doesn't change the plan. The more important question actually is, what will I retire from? And what will I retire to? The first question is easy if you are a banker, you are a businessman, you are a professor at the university, and whatever your calling might be, you are retiring from that. But what are you going to retire to? Because if you don't know what to retire to, you'll be bored with your life and you'll die sooner. So before you retire, you must know what you'll be retiring to. So when I retire to be the lead pastor of this church, I know what I'm going to retire to. Okay? Three options. I want to write a book. I've been encouraged by people to write a book. And I'll be doing a study on DVD equal to a four-year Bible college course to help pastors overseas and even here in the States, especially our church here. So those are just the two things I'll be retiring to. Now, the second reason for hope, based on our text I'm going to read just now, is the relevance of the gospel to human mortality. The relevance of the gospel to our human mortality. Mortality simply means being sure to die someday. Being sure to die someday. The text is 1 Corinthians 15, a continuation of the reading about resurrection in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Selected verses, beginning in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. At this time, some of the people in the Corinthian congregation were beginning to doubt the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection from the dead. So Paul said in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep or died in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? Because Paul, for example, walked away from his career, a rising somebody, leader in the Jewish faith, and gave his life for Christ sacrificially. And he had gone through all kinds of troubles in his life. He said, if there is no resurrection, then I'm most to be pitied because of all the things I've given up as a Christian. Applies to all of us. If you recall what you have decided to leave behind when you decided to follow Christ, that's all nothing, and you are to be pitied if Christ what resurrect you from the dead. Right? Okay. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the guarantee and the guarantor of our resurrection. Now, listen to this. We are born dead. we are born dead spiritually. And we are born to die physically. Most people don't get the first point that we are born dead, but according to the Bible, because of sin, all of us are born dead. And the second point, everybody knows, we are born to die physically. Because we are born dead spiritually, the Lord Jesus said we need to be born again spiritually by receiving him into our life. You know that very familiar story, the interview of Jesus with Nicodemus, or Nicodemus with Jesus, John 3:16, the center, the heart of the gospel, actually. But even with our spiritual rebirth, we are still destined to die physically. Hebrews 9:27. As human beings, we are conscious and we are concerned about our mortality. Are we not? Yes, we are. Now, the question is, how can we delay death and live longer? You know, Americans are living longer and longer because of, you know, the science of medicine and nutrition and exercise and so forth. How can we delay death and live longer? Well, we can delay death and live longer through a healthy lifestyle, meaning control your alcohol if you are drinking. I hope you are not. Give up smoking cigarettes. Keep a healthy diet. Do regular exercises. I do that. And attend church regularly. Wow, I was surprised. Last week, I was at my doctor's clinic for my eye surgery. I picked up a magazine, and I came across an article where it says that it's now researched and discovered that church-going lengthen people's lives physically. Okay. So, you ask, what does church attendance have to do with living longer? I'll quote to you. Published in the PLOS, P-L-O-S, PLOS One publication last year, I now quote, regular church attendance is linked to reductions in the body's stress responses and even in mortality, so much so that worshipers were reported 55% less likely to die during the up to 18-year follow-up period than people who did not frequent the church, unquote. Tyler Vanderweil, a Harvard professor of epidemiology, said, quote, church going, like having a network of social support, an optimistic attitude, better self-control, and a sense of purpose in life may account for the long life benefits seen in my study. This is a Harvard professor talking. Now, though you and I may live over 100 years, we are still destined to die physically. That's our mortality. We can't escape that. So the question is, what is next after physical death? Do you know that only the Christian faith has a definite answer to that question? Everybody else is guessing, but we are not guessing. We know what will happen next following our physical death. Selected verses, again, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 26, 55, and 57. St. Paul said, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It is not destroyed yet. Scientists are working feverishly trying to figure out how to destroy death, but I don't think they will ever succeed. Right? So Paul said, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our victory over our mortality. Say it with me. This is our victory over our mortality. The Apostle John said, 1 John 3, verses 2 to 6, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He, that's Christ, appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." I call this our hope after our mortality. Our hope after our mortality. Again, Apostle Paul said in his famous one-sentence summary of his life, Philippians 1:21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I call this our gain beyond our mortality." Our gain beyond our mortality. If you look at the verse closely, you'll discover two things: purpose and pay. Say, purpose and pay. What's the purpose? To live for Christ. What's the gain? Christ Himself. There's no greater gain than Christ. So he said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If you have this purpose, you'll have this pay also at the end of your life. St. Paul said this in Philippians 3, verses 7 to 10. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." He is using accounting terminology, profit and loss. Verse 8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." I want to know Christ. He said, "I want to know Christ." After knowing Christ all these years, a very devout Christian, a very learned Christian, his passion was to continue to know Christ. He said, "I want to know Christ." Not about Christ, Christ Himself. "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." We close with this reflection. How can we become a lighthouse of hope? How can you and I become a lighthouse of hope? Individually, we can be a light of hope to people around us through our new life in Christ. You heard those testimonies? Very moving testimonies. Two couples who just testified to us on the screen. So we can be a light of hope to people around us through our changed life in Christ and with the fruit of the Spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit in us, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22-23. When we have this fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we become a light to people around us. Collectively, our church can be a lighthouse of hope locally, nationally, and globally by bringing the gospel of hope to all nations. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 8, verse 12. Now, friends, fellow believers, Jesus is calling us to follow Him, to be His light in this darkened world, beginning with the people in our circle of influence. We all have a circle of influence: our home, our job place, and our community, and so forth. I want to leave this picture in our minds, looking back 2,000 years. Imagine the Christians in the Roman Colosseum who were actually fed to lions. Some of them were torn to pieces with the people watching. But they became lights for Christ, because while they were being torn to pieces by lions, while they were being burned alive in front of hundreds, if not thousands of people, people saw the light of Christ on their faces. So you and I want to be a lighthouse for Christ. We can do that by rejoicing in the Lord, showing the light of Christ through our lives, regardless of what God might allow us to go through. There is so much darkness around us, and people are looking for some light to guide them from now and to eternity. As we follow Christ, our lives may be burned slowly in our service for the Lord, here or somewhere else, but our joy and our hope is that through our lives being burned in our services for God and other people, people around us will be lighted. Shall we pray?